We have the privilege of reading a number of passages this afternoon in connection with our catechism's teaching regarding God being triune. And we want to read first then from the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, it's page 486. And then we'll turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians and read a section of that letter, chapter 1, page 1045. Afterwards, we'll turn to John chapter 17 very briefly for our text, and then after reading God's Word, turn to Lord's Day 8 of the Catechism. So Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Turning next to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read at this time only the first 14 verses of this chapter. Colossians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So far, the reading in Colossians. For our text, our main text at least, in this service, John 17. John 17 and the well-known words of verse 3. Jesus' prayer to his Father and the insight that he communicates here in verse 3 regarding eternal life. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So far, the reading of the Word of God. We turn yet to the Catechism and read from Lord's Day 8. You can find that on page 36 at the back of the Psalter, page 36. It's really an introduction to the subject of the Trinity and an introduction, further introduction to the outline of the Apostles' Creed, as the Creed involves our confession of faith in God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So question 24, how are these articles, that is of the Apostles' Creed, divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation, the second of God the Son and our redemption, the third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why do you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, by way of Lord's Day 8, we have before us the wonderful subject of the Trinity, that is to say, God triune. Let's realize that right away to say that, we are entering in really onto holy ground. Isn't that how it is whenever we consider the things of God? And how much more so when in view is not simply God's works or God's character, but God's very being, his three in oneness. Someone has rightly said that with the revelation of God being triune, here we have God's supreme revelation. And what reason, therefore, for reverence? But of course, what do we mean when we say God is triune? What's that mean? Probably you know that triune or Trinity is a word that the church has devised to describe what we find in Scripture. Trinity is our attempt to deal with what God has revealed. It is our effort to understand. Let me list very quickly the seven scriptural truths that we find that compel us to confess that God is triune. Seven scriptural truths. Here they are. One, God the Father is God. Two, God the Son is God. Three, God the Holy Spirit is God. Four, the Father is not the Son. Five, the Son is not the Spirit. Six, the Spirit is not the Father. And seven, nevertheless, there is only one God. All these truths and realities the Bible so clearly proclaims to us. Hence we say, God is triune. Now, you may well be thinking, Pastor, it's all very interesting, but you've kind of lost me. And if this is how the rest of it is going to go, I'm quite sure that I'll be shutting down for the next 30 to 35 minutes. It's not very practical, really, or helpful. And I understand why you might say that. But before we all shut down, let's consider what one author has said recently. The opening sentence in a relatively new book on the Trinity goes like this. To know God is to know him as triune. To know God is to know him as triune. Think about that. If we won't consider the Trinity, if we're tempted already now to give up and say, it's too much for me, my mind can't work with it, and admittedly Trinity is beyond us in many respects, but to abandon it altogether, is that not most foolish to do? For to know God, if we truly know him, Trinity is an essential part of that. Trinity is really at the heart of it. We could say that if we don't know the Trinity, or don't care to know the Trinity, then we must not really care to know the one true God. Actually, centuries ago already, that is precisely what famous John Calvin said. And listen, as I quote to you from his Institutes, just two sentences. God, says Calvin, God proclaims himself the sole God, the only God, to be contemplated in three persons. And then Calvin says, unless we grasp these in some measure, unless we grasp these, only the bare and empty name of God flits about in our brains to the exclusion of the true God. And for sure, how tragic that would be for not to have God or to know God means we will perish. How clearly we find this in our text. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, maybe someone is thinking, what about the Holy Spirit? Why isn't he mentioned? And obviously he's not explicitly mentioned, but he is implicitly in the text. He is implicitly in the text because he, the Holy Spirit, is how we know, or how anyone knows. He is the divine agent effecting our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. More on that in a few moments. But for now, the point is that life is to be found in knowing God, and knowing God can only be through knowing him as the triune God. So that is our theme, knowing God triune, and remembering that this is holy ground. Three things to consider this afternoon. First of all, knowing God triune in the gospel, in the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Do we not know God triune in all of Scripture? And of course, that's right. That's correct. We meet Trinity all over the Bible, already in the Old Testament, though not as clearly in the New Testament, still in the Old Testament already. In fact, in the very first chapter even of the Old Testament, we meet at least hints of the Trinity. Like, for example, when God says on the sixth day of creation, remember, let us make man. Us there is a reference to plurality. That is, to the fact that while God is one, he is at the same time more than one. He is ultimately three and one, or three in one and one in three. And so the point is, we meet Trinity in the Scriptures. And many times with Trinity sermons, it's common to spend some time working through the way that God reveals himself in his word as triune. Notice in this connection that the Catechism says precisely this when, in answer to question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, why do you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The answer goes like this. Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So God in his word, God through his word, tells us that he is triune. He makes that known in Scripture. But this afternoon, I don't want to go through all of those details. As profitable as that would be, let us hurry to our text and to what it represents. When Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, what Jesus is saying, among other things, is that we know God triune, especially in the gospel. In other words, while the Trinity is something we find throughout the Bible, while God unveils it gradually more and more, still it becomes clearest of all in the full light of the gospel, in that moment when God sends his Son and later his Holy Spirit. When we enter into the great day of God's salvation, then it is that we see, that we enter into the clear light of God's Trinity. Now, in view of the gospel, we may know God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit too. And what this means, of course, is that you cannot know the Trinity, ultimately, without knowing the gospel. And likewise, you cannot know the gospel and rejoice in the gospel without knowing the Trinity. When you understand this, you find that it begins to transform your life, including the way that you read Scripture, because suddenly you see Trinity all over the place. God as triune. And again, we could spend the rest of the sermon working this out and many more sermons besides, but for now, let me only highlight one other text to make the point. One clear and rich text. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It's just a few words. But in just a few words, Paul manages to say so much. Listen to Ephesians 2, 18. In many ways, a parallel text to our text in John 17. Paul says there, "For through him," as Jesus Christ, "through him, we both," meaning Jews and Gentiles, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now just think that through for a moment. Through Jesus, we have access. That means we may go to, we may walk in on, we may fully confide in, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father. Do you see it? Do you hear how in those few words Paul has packed together Trinity and Gospel, Gospel and Trinity? Through Jesus, we by the Spirit go to the Father. Remember how before Jesus, or we could really say apart from Jesus, him not coming and working and dying and rising, apart from that, as well as apart from us not belonging to him by faith, not trusting, not believing, not being incorporated into him through the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from all that, we have no access. There is between us and the Lord God a huge chasm, or you could say in this case, an infinite wall, infinitely high, infinitely thick. And that wall is there due to our sin, of course, our sin in Adam and our sin of every day. How offensive our sin is to a holy God. How grievous our sin, all of it, whatever it is, and how surely, therefore, we must pay for it. But we cannot. There is no way. It is too hard. It will take us forever. And consequently, the way to God and the way to glory and the way to life and the way to blessing and peace and heaven is forever closed, locked, barred, shut fast, and impossible for us to break through. Were we to try even long before we got close, God in his holiness, he'd consume us. Just like if we tried to get to the sun in the sky, long before we ever got close, we'd be burnt to a crisp and be just ashes. So to go to the holy God on our own, how hopeless and how impossible. And of course, we don't even want to. That's part of our folly and our sin. That's our blindness and our hardness as sinful rebels before God. But now what do we get to read and know through the Scripture? Through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, who is that? Well, he's the incarnate Son of God. He's the eternal Son whom the Father sent into this world to wear our flesh and to serve as a substitute for sinners like us, including giving himself on the cross as the sin bearer and enduring the wrath of the Father in our place. See, here already we behold the actings of the Trinity. The Father sending the Son obeying the Father. What about the Holy Spirit? He's not always mentioned, as I referred to earlier. And one of the reasons for that is his uniqueness as Holy Spirit. Sometimes he has been called in church history the hidden God, because his whole focus is not to draw attention to himself, but to turn our eyes to the incarnate Son of God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him to lead us into the presence of a reconciled Father, a Father now at peace with sinners in Jesus. This is the great gospel of God. And again, the point to underscore is that it is the gospel of the triune God and how that matters. For if God were not triune, there'd be no Son to send, and there'd be no Spirit to unite us to the Son. Or if God was triune and we simply didn't notice it, how much we'd miss of the richness and greatness of the gospel, we'd even possibly miss the gospel itself. Because to understand it, never mind to embrace it, we need to know that God sent His Son, and that through His Spirit we can come before this God and be led through Jesus into the presence of the Father. Knowing God triune, therefore, in the gospel. Let me just say at this point then, it's honoring to God when we pay attention to these details. It's honoring to God when we focus on the richness of His being and of His work as triune God. Just like it is honoring to our family and friends when we notice details about them, like how beautiful they look, or how hard they have worked, or how helpful they are. You know, it's important to pay attention to those things. It's natural, it's good, it's a blessing. How much more when we talk about the One who has made us and the One who alone saves us, the living God, to remember that He is triune and to relate to Him as triune. For example, in prayer to be conscientious about saying something like, Father, for Jesus' sake and through the Spirit, save me, help me. Or, Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we praise You as One who has so given Yourself for us in submission to the Father. And, oh, Holy Spirit, ever keep me close to Christ and so lead me to the Father. You have to find your own way to say it, but it's not hard, is it, to pray something like that? Really, you just follow the lead of the Scripture. And pay attention to the details of the Scripture and see how God through the Scripture and ultimately by way of the Gospel unfolds for us the richness of His triune being. Through Jesus, we have access by the Spirit to the Father. So that's the first point then, knowing God triune in the Gospel. But now, secondly, let's think about knowing God triune always more and more. Always more and more. So what's that about? Well, here let me remind you of the words we read together from Colossians 1. Especially that part where Paul writes about what he is praying for the Colossian people. By the way, the whole prayer, as he works it through, is worth memorizing and making your own for yourself and for your family and for the congregation. The whole prayer is helpful to study, but I want to highlight only one of Paul's points. It's one that comes at the end of verse 10, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 10, where Paul prays that the Colossians may be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. So growing up in, learning more and more of God. Do you pray like that? Do we say things like, Lord, help me to grow in my knowledge of You? That's what Paul prays for. That's a good prayer. And let's realize that by these words, Paul's not thinking of God in sort of general terms. No, ultimately Paul has in view the triune God. That has to be so for Paul. Paul cannot think about the Lord God without thinking of the Trinity. Trinity is all over the writings of the Apostle Paul. To know God and to know Him more can only be as He is God triune. So may the Colossians and may all Christians grow in their knowledge of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, it's important also to point out that the knowing here is not mere mental knowing, as in the accumulation of facts or being able to read through a particular book on the Trinity, as helpful as that may be, Paul's not only thinking about knowing with our minds, he's having in view knowing in our hearts and in our lives. He's thinking about the knowing of personal relationship, the knowing that goes on in our homes and families between two or more people as we spend time together, as we live together, as hopefully we focus on growing to know each other. And with us and the triune God, as we know, that's more, in one sense, one way, because he already knows us through and through. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. How true that is. And how profound and how life-shaping and life-changing that is, isn't it? To think that God knows us like no one else can or ever will. You know, one thing that means is that we can never hide anything from him. Sometimes in our foolishness, we think we can. We do something or we say something or something happens and we sort of put a cover over that. God's not going to hear about that. We're not going to share that or this with God. How foolish that is. And how amazing that the God who knows us so thoroughly, knowing us like he does, still calls us to himself. Doesn't forever abandon us. Has in his great grace sent his Son. And invites us into the fellowship of his love. He must be this triune God, so gracious and so kind. So he knows us. Now in the gospel, what he does is he invites us to know him. That's what he cares about. He knows us and he invites us so that he may share himself with us. And what a privilege and an opportunity and an experience and an adventure even that can never grow tiresome or old or be finished. How could it? He is the infinite, never-ending triune God. And so let's think about that for a few moments. How to know God triune always more and more. What's that exactly mean and how do we go about that? Well, isn't one thing trying to learn? To learn as much as we can about the uniqueness of each person of the Trinity. While the three persons are one, and we must always maintain that and confess that because that's what the Bible teaches. There is one God, only one, and yet they are at the same time three persons. And the careful reading of Scripture highlights how each one exercises unique, special roles. For example, the Catechism draws attention to this in answer 24 when it refers to the Father and our creation, the Son and our redemption, and the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So if we think about the Father for a moment, the Father especially creating this world. He did not do it apart from the Son or Spirit. No, he did it through his Son. The Bible teaches that. Through the Word. And by the Spirit too. But even so, we can say in a particular way, this is our Father's world. For he is the maker of heaven and earth. Of course, there's more to the Father and what he has done. The Bible presents him as the great keeper and ruler of this world. Again, not apart from his Son, but through his Son. Nevertheless, the Father does it. And likewise, he is the great initiator of salvation. It is he who has chosen sinners for himself. It is he who has sent his Son and even offered him up in the place of his chosen ones. It is he too who has accepted the offering of his Son, who has been so pleased and satisfied by all that the Son has done. It is the Father who has raised up his Son from the dead and received him into glory and set him there at his right hand and gave him the Holy Spirit to be poured out on this earth. Oh, is it not enriching to think all these things through and again to remember to do so with reverence and awe? What about the Son? He is, as we know, as we well know, he is the blessed Redeemer. Think what that means. It means his having agreed from all eternity to his Father's plan. And it means his having given himself to be obedient to his Father's will, coming in the fullness of time, suffering, under his Father's hand, satisfying his Father's wrath, and even experiencing his Father's abandonment on the cross of Calvary. Think too how the Son became victorious over sin and death and hell, and how he rose from the dead, and how he went up to glory, how he now sits. He sat down, Scripture says of him in different places, when he was all finished. He sat down on the throne on the Father's right hand, having all power, and busy now putting enemies one by one under his feet. And throughout all the ages and in all places and among all people, working, he is working to gather his own, and all the while he defends them and he preserves them and he brings them home. He is, as we confess, the great King of the Church. All this is the work of the Son, and it is special, most wonderful work, to be sure. When you work it through in your mind and heart, is it not more than enough to bring you to your knees and to make you worship and to want to give yourself up to this Son? What can we say about the Holy Spirit? He who is God as much as the Father and the Son, he who has been present in this world since the creation, and working too, ever carrying out the will of the Father and the Son, including, among other things, inspiring holy men to write God's own words. What a treasure the Bible is. All the work of the Holy Spirit. And then especially at Pentecost, when he could be poured out in fullness. And when throughout this world he goes, and still he is doing it, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When your conscience speaks and you tremble at having broken God's holy law, who is there speaking to you? The Holy Spirit. And when you are enabled to look away from yourself with all your guilt to the hands and feet of Christ, having been pierced with Roman nails for sinners such as you, who is directing your heart to him? The Holy Spirit. And when there is in your life a resolve to want to live in God's way, a hunger and thirst for truth and righteousness, who is fueling that in your heart? It is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. So we need to learn these things. But as I said, not simply mentally, but with our whole soul and spirit, and with that posture of reverence and in awe, and particularly relating to each one of these persons, to the Father as our Father, who has made us, who cares for us, and in Christ Jesus is reconciled to us, and calls us to him through that open door, has justified us and adopted us and pledged to be ours forever. And so in your need, with your guilt, or in your trouble, where can you go? Where else but to the Father? Father, I'm in trouble. Help me. Father, I'm struggling. Assist me. Father, I don't know where to turn. Father, I'm ashamed. Father, forgive me. You see, and likewise with the Son, well, how can we not again and again fall down before the Son in awe, reflecting on all that he has given, his very own blood? And in his wounds we find all manner of consolation. Who can comfort us like the Son, whom, when we know him, he serves not only as our Redeemer, but even as our older brother? And how compassionately then he cares for us, and how richly he provides for us, and how surely he upholds us and leads us day by day through life. And to learn all that we must and to be useful to him as we can be, he's in charge of that. Think of how the Bible describes Christians as, among other things, being followers of Christ. We don't do things our way ultimately. We seek to do things His way. Is that not what marks Christians? And isn't it true that the more we look to the living Savior, He makes Himself known to us through His Word and Spirit, and He unveils to us all the more the glories and the beauties of His person. And the longer that goes on, the more interesting He becomes, and the more lovable He becomes, and the more rich and powerful to us. And then again, what about the Holy Spirit? Not just to know about Him, but to know Him, to know His power in our life as He converts us to God. And as He teaches us, as He enables us to put off the old nature, as He stops us as we are about to sin, or as He stirs us up to go and serve God, how powerfully the Holy Spirit works, and to learn over time to hear His voice through the Word, and to listen to it, and to be made willing in the day of His power. He really does, you know, produce His fruit in us, and make us more like Christ. And what about those moments of difficulty and trouble? What about when we are anxious and afraid? What about when we are called to give a witness to this world? Who else is it but the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to comfort and to strengthen and to enable so that we persevere? All three persons. We've only made the tiniest start here into their infinite glory. And all the while they are one God in perfect harmony and unity and work and purpose and glory, all equal, all of the same essence, all one, all beyond us, and yet all for us. And Jesus even says in John 14 that if we obey Him, then through the Spirit, the Father and the Son come to us and make their home in us. Oh, no wonder Jesus says in this prayer in John 17, "This is eternal life, that we may know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. For through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We may know Him. And we may know him more and more. That's His intention and His invitation. It's even now His calling to us. Let us seek it. Are you investing in knowing God triune? Are you investing prayer and energy and passion and more? Let us make it our great aim in life, before anything and everything else, to know the triune God always more. And more." And on that point, when we are Christians, what a life we get to live. Because no matter what we may experience or not here on earth, no matter what goes on, if we know God and have access to God, that beats everything else. Isn't it true to say that we live in such uncertain times? We always have. And we, until the end, we always will. Uncertain times. Who can predict what will happen tomorrow? Well, today we may be well. We may be rich. We may have peace or something else. All it takes is one moment, one virus, one rogue cell, one thief, one bad decision by the banks, one evil politician, and everything good in life in a flash can be gone. How many have learned that through the ages, also here, and how we will all learn it in some measure before our life is over. But in spite of that, if we may have the Lord, and if we are growing in our knowledge of Him, that is the secret, isn't it? He is the secret to a truly blessed, stable, fruitful, and wonderful life. And what's more, all that's not over when it's over. I mean, when we die, saying that we go to our last point yet, knowing God triune in the gospel, always more and more. And notice, knowing Him and that climaxing in eternal joy and pleasure. Yes, how that knowledge of the triune God will climax in eternal joy and pleasure. That's why we read from Psalm 16, because it concludes with that majestic verse 11, in your presence. Whose presence? Well, ultimately the presence of the triune God, because that is who is in view. David speaks of the Lord, and the Lord can be no one else but the triune God. In your presence, David says, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy in this life is always only in measure, isn't it? It's never full. At least not the way it will be in the world and in the life to come. And pleasures, holy and pure pleasures, as we may enjoy them in different times and seasons, they're always fleeting. They're always having an end to them. David says, pleasures forevermore. That's because in the presence of God, we are in the circle, in the sphere of His inter-Trinitarian love, and that love will fill us and overflow us and delight us forever and ever. That is why fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And that is why Jesus in John 17 says it the way He does. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Simply means, congregation, that if we are privileged by the Lord to know Him through faith, the Father having drawn us, and the Son having revealed Himself to us, and the Holy Spirit having melted us and making us say, we have nowhere else to go but to you, Lord. We can trust us. We would renounce all other helps and salvations. Our hope is entirely in what you have done, in what you have said. We give ourselves entirely to you. Do with us as you will. If that is the language of your heart, then the triune God who has, by the way, ultimately written that, and who sustains that in us. But He says to us, listen, know that I love you. Know that I delight in you. Know that I'll keep you and save you, and that forever. These few years here on earth, and then beyond death into the endless ages of the new heavens and new earth. This is eternal life, even for all who know this God. And by the way, if you don't know Him, then whatever you're living, you cannot really call life. Let's be clear about that. Let's call it what it is. The Bible says in Psalm 73, to live apart from God is death. How sad. How sorry that so many people in this world are alive in one sense and yet are so dead. And they are dying on their way to eternal death, to a death that will climax. Yes, also will climax, but it will climax in hell. And there it will climax also forever and ever and ever under the wrath of the triune God. Think how in Revelation 6 we read about the mighty men and the kings of the earth and many more crying out to the rocks and to the mountains falling, saying, fall on us, cover us, hide us from the face of the Lord and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, for how many that's how it is. But don't anyone here be one of those who, through your stubborn refusal to bow to the triune God, don't know Him. And even more, are stubbornly rejecting the grace, goodness, and loving call of God to know Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the triune God. And what a privilege when we may know Him. Again, Jesus says it is life, most blessed life, here and then forever, to know this God. I read this week one of the great thinkers of the past. Truly a great thinker, a man by the name of Immanuel Kant. And listen to what he said about the Trinity. It's heartbreaking. He said, "The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, has no practical relevance at all." I guess what that quote highlights is that we can be very smart and yet be very foolish. Clearly, Mr. Kant did not understand the Bible, nor did he know the Lord. Because if he had known him, he would never have said what he said. The Trinity has no practical relevance. How can that be? There is no more practical thing in all the world than this, that God is triune. For this is eternal life, that we may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Amen.